thinking about the last time somebody told me I looked amazing. I at least smiled back at them. So here's the reality. I've come down with a little bit of a mild case of a cold. And I started pumping in the vitamins and whatnot. That's what's in my mouth right now. But it's almost dissolved and we're going to get going. Let me say, when I look out and I see this body of believers here at North Oaks Baptist Church, I don't reach up and say, let me pat myself on the back. I don't look to all the elders and say, I'm so proud of y'all. But I can't help but lift my hands to the God who died for each and every one of us and has brought us to where we are today. And I just believe that He is worthy of our praise. What a blessing it is to serve our risen Savior. There is a word this morning found in the book of Romans. I figured after last week I might as well camp out here a little bit. Found in the book of Romans, chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. And I'll just read one verse in your hearing, verse number 4. As is our custom, I would ask that when you found it, you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Brian and Kiki and family, thank y'all so much for coming and worshiping with us today. You did surprise me, so there you go. Romans chapter 14, I'll read in your hearing just verse number 4, or a portion thereof. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, here's how my Bible reads. Who are you to judge the servant of another? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Who are you to judge the servant of another? We've all heard. We've all heard the story before. You have two friends, maybe two cousins. And they grew up in a similar town, similar situation, similar circumstances. But one of the two was more leaning towards the Lord. And the other one was, you know, kind of leaning towards the world. Haven't you seen it before where that one friend for years would try to live for the Lord and would invite his friend or she would invite her friend, why don't you come and worship with me? No, I'm going to be partying. No, I got such and such going on. I'm not. I'll tell you what, we can be friends. You go and worship. I'm going to go and party. And when we're done, we'll get together and hang out. And so is the story. One friend seeking to live and love God, and the other friend seeking to live for their belly. Happens all the time. Until one day, someone shares the gospel for the very first time. It hits home in the ear of their friend who wasn't really concerned with spiritual matters. You go be spiritual and I'll go do my thing, and then we'll hang out. See, I don't judge you. I love you for who you are. If you want to worship and go and spend all day at church, go do that. And I'm still going to be your friend when it's done. And all of a sudden, somebody shares the gospel with that friend, and for the first time, it hits home. And it's as if someone flipped the switch, and that person is now on fire for God. Haven't we seen it? It's an amazing thing. And that person that's on fire, he goes to that friend that's been ministering to him his whole life or her life. They go to him and say, well, tonight we're having revival. I know it's in the middle of the week, but I'm so excited. I'm getting to serve. Why don't you come out and join us? And then that spiritual friend says, well, you know, we're going to go and hang out tonight. But don't worry, Sunday morning, I'll come and join Sunday, and I'll join you, and we'll worship together Sunday. You know, I had plans. And he said, but I really want you to be here. It's going to be such a great service, and it means so much to me if you would come. Okay, I guess I'll come. Yeah, I'll see you there. Here comes the night. And that one who has been living for his belly his whole life, he gets there, he's excited, and he's looking around, and he's looking around. The door opens and closes 1,000 times. But that one friend who gave their word that they would be there, they don't show up. Well, you know what naturally follows when they get together Sunday and he's a little hurt and they try to hide it. And then they go and have dinner at the house. If we're going to have dinner, oh, yeah, come on up to the house and have dinner. And they sit down at the table. And that friend who is on fire for the Lord just comes right out and just says it. I know you didn't come today, but you're going to hell. Really? I've been ministering to you your whole life. You've ignored me 10,000 times. And I fall short one time and all of a sudden I'm going to hell. Yeah, you are. How many think that that's the way a good Christian responds? Not so much. Today, family, I want to preach about how we're supposed to treat each other within the body of Christ. Today, I want to preach about how we're supposed to treat one another in the body of Christ. I'd like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. Why violating another's conscience divides the body. Why violating another's conscience divides the body. Romans chapter number 14. What do we see when we look at this text? Well, the first thing we see, family, we don't want to be a divided body. We're actually seeking to be united in Christ. First thing we see is we must refrain from criticizing. We must refrain from criticizing. And what that speaks to the fact that the convictions of both are accepted by God. The convictions of both are accepted by God. It's right there in Romans chapter number 14, the first four verses. Let me read them for you. Romans 14, verse number 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? to his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And now I'll tell you what my job is. My job is to now make sense out of this, Clovis. And I'm going to attempt to do that. We must refrain from criticizing. It speaks to the fact that the convictions of both are accepted by God. Now, remember what is happening here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And this is a church that is comprised of two groups, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. One body. One body made up of two distinctly different groups. And it's no wonder then you would have people bringing their baggage into the church and looking at others and saying, why are you not doing such and such? And then you have the other group bringing their baggage in and they're looking at the other group and saying, well, why are you not doing such and such? The goal is the same, unity. The body is one. And so Paul seeks to address this. And what he does, he uses that powerful rhetorical device of juxtaposition. The first thing we have is the juxtaposition of two peoples, Jewish and Gentile Christians. And Paul uses to differentiate the two, in this case, weak in the faith versus strong or mature in the faith. Now, North Oaks, let me just tell you, weak in the faith does not point to an insufficient amount of time as a Christian. Hello. Weak in the faith here does not point to some deficiency and a lack of length in the faith. Rather, it refers to a lack of understanding or a deficiency in their knowledge of the word of truth. That is what Paul means by weak. I like the way the Hebrew writer put it. In Hebrew chapter number 5, verse 11 through 14, listen to the word of God. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. But though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, or just the words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, speaking of an infant in the faith. But solid food is for the mature in the faith, not the one who has been here a long time, but the one who can handle solid food, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Have their senses trained. It's an interesting thing. Three things I want to point out from this juxtaposition. Verse number two. Look at verse number two. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The juxtaposition of eating only vegetables versus eating of all things. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Rome, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. I don't think it's hard to discern which one of the two were the exclusive vegetable eaters. With all of the ceremonial rituals and that the law put forth, here it is, the Jewish brothers and sisters, no doubt there were certain types of meat they wouldn't eat at all because they were considered unclean in Judaism. Look at Romans chapter number 14, verse 14a. Look at what Paul says. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Larry, I even like your tone that you use when you read that, because you read it as a mature Christian, someone who actually believed what he was reading. Larry, you read it something like this. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. I would agree with you, Larry. I would agree with you. Interestingly, verse 5, we have the juxtaposition of regarding one day above another versus regarding every day alike. Again, with Judaism, you had all of these high holy days, all of these days that need to be set aside, all of these days where you could do this and you couldn't do this. And to the Gentiles, they like, what is all of this? Again, the Jewish brothers and sisters were lacking in their understanding. They were no doubt still holding to their convictions as outlined in the law. And then here's the kicker. Verse 17 and 21, we have the juxtaposition of drinking wine versus abstaining from wine. Let me say that again. In verses 17 of this chapter, in verse 21, we have the juxtaposition of drinking wine versus abstaining from wine. What do we do? Girl, you know they invited me and Pearl to come out to the house for lunch after church. Mm-hmm. And we went. And we ate up the potato salad in the bowl. And she said, Pearl said, just go on over there to the fridge and grab some more of that potato salad with you, baby. And she says, you won't believe what happened. I went to the fridge and guess what I saw? A big old bottle of wine. And girl, it was half drank. You know, I had to go to Mavis and tell him, we got to get out of here. These people, the devil. I know y'all ain't never heard nothing like that. Never heard anything like that. Never said anything like that. Listen to me, North Oak. Personal convictions are a matter of divine authority. Personal convictions are a matter of divine authority. It's right there in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. It's an amazing thing. In other words, that's God's business. It's God's job to deal with his disciple on matters of liberty, personal conviction, and not yours. And not yours, and certainly for it, not mine. Somebody said, don't let them legalists run your life. I like what the Bible says. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Listen to the word of God. The steps of a man are established by who? By the Lord. And he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. In other words, he won't be destroyed. He won't stay down. Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Not Gabriel's words. Listen to this quote. A believer with certain scruples is not to be welcomed into the fellowship with the intent of changing his views or opinions by quarreling with him about them. End quote. John A. Whitmire. Saints of God, North Oaks, we must refrain from criticizing. Speaks that the convictions of both are accepted by God. But then, Chris, number two, we must respect another's conscience. We must respect another's conscience. It's right there in verses 5 through 9 of our text. And what this speaks to, North Oaks, this speaks to the fact that the conscience of both are accountable to God. The convictions of both are accepted by God, but the conscience is not accepted. It's accountable to God. In other words, you can't violate your conscience because somebody else said it's okay. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach today, I'm telling you. I see what happens. Larry, I preach certain sermons and I don't get no help. I'm telling you. Look at verses 5 and 6. Don't look at 5 through 9, but look at verse 5 through 6 first. Are we there? One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person, listen. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. That means you don't have the liberty to violate your own conscience as to what to do. But you have to be fully convinced in your own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. That's a complicated way of saying it like this. You don't eat meat. You don't eat meat. You only eat vegetables. You're doing it to God. Good for you. You enjoy bacon and steak and all this sausage and good stuff. You're doing it for the Lord. Good for you. That's Gabriel's interpretation. Both persons, Northos, are on equal ground before the Lord. Both do so for the Lord, giving thanks to God. As we've already seen, the convictions of both are indeed accepted to God, accepted by God, Romans 14:14a, and yet the consciences of both are equally accountable to God, GG. It's right there in Romans 14:14b. 14:14a says, I know, as Larry put it, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Look at 14:14b. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Y'all see how that works? It's really not rocket science. It's really not rocket science. In his book, The Heart of Man and the Mental Disorders, I love this book, How the Word of God is Sufficient, Rich Thompson identifies, get this, 4 standards by which the conscience, a man's conscience, his inner being, holds a man accountable to God. Let me say that again. Rich Thompson identifies how many? 4 standards by which the conscience holds man accountable to God. Number 1, the work of the law written on man's heart. Romans 2:15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. In other words, if I believe something in my own conscience and I try to go against, my conscience is going to accuse me, you're violating God. Nobody else can see it. God can see it. I'm going to take that beer and I'm going to sip on it. I know it's violating my conscience. Guess what? The people around me don't know it. Yeah, see, you can do it. You can do it. And God says, I'm going to punish you for it. Because you're violating your own conscience, and your conscience, you are accountable to God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. How many standards did I say Rich Thompson identified? 4. The first one, the work of the law that is written on man's heart. God put it there, and you have no right to violate it. 2, the scriptures. And I'll just add that the scriptures are the most reliable standard. The scriptures are the most reliable standard. I like what it says there, Romans chapter 9:1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. So we have the work of the law written on every man's heart. Can't violate your conscience with that. We have the scriptures. If the scriptures say it's wrong, your conscience, because of the Holy Spirit living within you, is going to let you know God have already said that's wrong. Now, you can sugarcoat that thing and you can pet it and do whatever you want to do it. And when you get up the next day, that's going to be sin. Third thing. The God ordained human authorities. If you don't think it's wrong to be cussing out the police because they stop you when you're on your way to work and you speeding, so you're going to give them a hard time. If you don't think that's wrong, you ain't reading your Bible. See, the Bible has already told us in the scriptures that we have to do what in Romans 13? Obey what? The government. There is no authority in place except that which has been appointed and established by God. They are God's ministers for good. That's why I don't try to defend myself when folk get sideways with me. They go from 0 to 100 real quick. Y'all know the first thing I say? Are you finished? And see, I don't appeal to the government. My wife will tell you, when they turn up on me, you know the first thing I tell them? So I'm a man of God. Let me keep it moving, lest I get stuck there. We got four standards. The work of the law written on the heart, conferred with Romans 2:15. The scriptures, conferred with Romans chapter 9, verse 1. God ordained authorities. Read the first 7 verses of Romans 13. And fourthly, here's the kicker, Larry. And man's personally acquired standards. That's Romans 14. Let me break that one down for you because I can't read the whole chapter. If you go to the doctor and the doctor tell you the main artery to your heart is this big, and because all of the plaque in there, yours is this big, you need to change your diet. And you look at the doctor and say, doctor, I'm not eating no more steak. I'm telling you, thank you for telling me and catching this, saving my life. I'm going to go home and make these changes. And as soon as you get home, before you make it there, you stop by and pick up your steak. You're violating your own standard because you have said, I am going to do what I know I need to do. I need to lose weight, so I'm going to go and start exercising. And you tell all your friends, and when it comes time to show up, you don't get out of bed. Check back next week. You're actually violating your own standards. And your conscience says, you're violating the standards that you have imposed. Guess what that is? Sin. Larry, I haven't talked about sin enough. Fred, let me keep moving. You can only talk about sin for 2.4 seconds, and you got to move past it in Baptist Church. Thomas goes on to conclude that when standards self-imposed by those weak in the flesh are not moral issues, but issues of Christian liberty, Jimmy, is what we're about to get to. The weak Christian is responsible to God to obey his conscience concerning them until he can, by faith, enjoy them. Rich says, guess what? If your conscience says that you can't drink any wine, you're accountable to God to not touch any wine until you've grown to the fact where you truly, within your heart, recognize God has given me the liberty to drink this wine. Then by faith, you can do it. Now, I understand this might not mesh up with everybody's view on the deal. Take it up with God. If you want to debate me on how I'm breaking down the scripture, we can do that. We can do that. But I'm not a legalist. I'm not a legalist. Can you see why we ought not to judge or to try to change a brother's convictions concerning Christian liberty? Go ahead. You can take a drink. You're a Christian. God didn't give you liberty. You can. I've already said I'm not interested. Because I read my Bible, I know that I'm accountable to God when my own heart, I'm convicted in my own heart that that's not for me. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to stand behind God and vouch for me. Oh, Jesus, it's okay. I let him do it. Our lives are not our own. It's right there in verses 7 through 9. For not one of us lives for himself. And not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I like the way the Bible puts it in Acts 17. For in him we live and move and exist, or have our being, if you got the King James Version. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. I like the way Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20 to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's an amazing thing. Beloved, my first 2 points dealt with our attitudes and actions towards a brother's or sister's convictions and conscience. Anybody want to debate me? I'll be glad to. But the scriptures are pretty clear. My last 2 points are going to deal with, get this, the impact of our own convictions on our brothers or sisters' walk. Not our attitudes about it. See, the attitudes is what make us try to change folk. God has said, don't do that. God has said, don't do that. Now we're going to look at the impact of our convictions on our brother's walk. Okay, I won't do it. But I'm going to eat my steak right in front of this joker. Who thinks that's the way Christians ought behave? Don't hold that. Let's look at it. Refrain from criticizing. Convictions are both accepted by God. Number 2, respect one another's conscience. The conscience of both are accountable to God. Point number 3, we must have reverence for God's charge. We must have reverence for God's charge. This speaks to the fact that the critique and contempt of both fall short. The critique and contempt of both miss the mark for it. It's right there in verses 10 through 12. First of all, Sandra. First thing we see is we need to know our role. That's what Paul brings up. We need to know our role. Christ is the judge and not you, Pastor Orr. Christ is the judge and not you. Look at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? In other words, you either judge him or you're mad at him. And told this man he going to hell because of your convictions. Boy, it's so quiet in here today. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Just being a brother or a sister in Christ changes everything. Romans 8 and 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ will deal with that person. But Christ isn't going to condemn that person to hell. There is no condemnation. If that person is in Christ, there is no condemnation. Christ will deal with him. Here's the bottom line. It ain't our job to do it. It's not my job to do it. I'm going to try to convince him what he needs to do. Look at verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. I like that it's to me. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God, or confess, depending on the translation. For it is written, this is a citation of Isaiah 45 and 23. Paul is saying the fact that we are accountable to our King. Jesus is King, and we're accountable to our King. I like the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What does that mean? That means that the joker that has violated his conscience is going to deal with God. He is not going to be condemned to hell. But might not get the rewards that he would have gotten. The Bible says he's going to give an account and be rewarded, be recompensed for what he's done, whether it's good or bad. So the bad stuff is going to keep us from getting the reward that we should have got. The good stuff we'll be rewarded for. What's the bad stuff? Anything that was wrong, done with the wrong motives. Anything that you did outside of faith is the bad stuff. Blake, are you hearing what I'm saying? I love that. Instead of criticizing North Oaks, instead of having contempt for one another, for our weaker brothers and sisters, we should be edifying one another, or literally, as we learned Wednesday night, building one another up. Like the way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we'll cover this in Bible study Wednesday night. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That word edification literally means a building or a house. A building or a house according to the need of the moment. According to the need. Thank you, Gary. When I'm framing this house, I don't care how much you like that clawfoot tub. Don't show up with that thing. Let me help somebody else. Those countertops that you like, the marble that you want to, I'm trying to lay the foundation. You showing up with these countertops, what good is this? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're hindering the building. I know Pastor ain't said nothing about my countertops. You get the point that I'm making. It can be a good thing at the wrong time. Let's have reverence for God's charge. Critique and contempt of both fall short. Fourthly and finally, we must remove the cruxes. We must remove the cruxes. Based on the fact that the conduct of both must edify the body and exalt the Christ. It's right there in 13 through 21. For the sake of time, I won't read it all. Let me read about 13 through 23. Let me read 13 through 19. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. When I was younger, I didn't know what that meant. Let me give you the nutshell of it. Why do you keep talking about this wine? It's such a good example. Well, you know, I have my 6 ounces every night because the doctor said, you know, Timothy, put a little in your stomach. And yeah, it's in the Bible. I have my. Yeah, so I know you don't do this and you got a problem with this, but that's your problem, child. That ain't my problem. And what she is doing is putting a stumbling block in her sister's way. And can I tell you something? She's going to have to give an account for that bad that she's doing. Not to mention the fact she even tried to convince this girl, you ought to have a little bit too. I got a glass up there. Don't worry, clean. All my wine glass is clean. You can get you a glass up there too. She's going to have to give an account for that too. We are not to convince another to violate their conscience. Let me end this sermon, man, because I'm telling you. Let me end this sermon. This thing, I think this is going a little long, Fred. Look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. That might be the key verse of this whole entire chapter. Let me read that again. For if because of food or any other thing that you feel you got liberty to do, plug it in right here. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food, with your wine, with your Sabbath, with your circumcision, with your any other thing, him for whom Christ died. Family, before subjecting our brother or sister's liberty to our personal convictions, we must ask ourselves one question. Since Christ has already stood in judgment for us both, who am I to condemn my brother? And that's what it all boils down to. That's what it all boils down to, North Oaks. Jesus Christ was condemned so that me and you would not have to be condemned. And so it says that he who knew no sin, in other words, he never did anything wrong, but he was made sin. Let me explain that, because that caused a lot of problems. Where it says he was made sin, that means that he was lifted up and he was punished. He received the penalty of sin that he never committed. He received the penalty of my sin. When I violated my conscience, Christ paid for it. When I took liberties that I know I didn't have, Christ paid for it. When I tried to convince somebody else that this was good because they had liberty and they had already said my conscience won't let me do it, but instead of stopping, I kept pushing, I kept urging. Maybe I even caused that person to violate their conscience. Christ paid for it. And then you mean after all that, I'm going to turn around? I'm going to turn around and destroy my brother? As if I didn't live some kind of perfect life? No, 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 no. He was made sin. He was, in other words, God looked at his son hanging on a cross and he saw this filthy joker right here. Punished him, gave up the ghost, went in the grave, came out of the grave, declared all power in heaven and earth is in my hand. Because of that, God now looks at you and me, and he sees not all of my sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of his son. That amen. That's a good place to clap. That's the reason why pastors all over America and every other country on earth, we can smile when we preach, because that's good news. That's called the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. He got what I deserve. I got what he deserved. Who wouldn't take a deal like that? Jesus took that deal. Jesus took that deal. He said, I'll take their punishment. I'll give them my righteousness. Let me read a few verses, and then I'll be in my seat. Let me read a few verses. At 11:45, I should be done. Check out these verses, and I'm in my seat. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 through 13. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. Same language we've been talking about, y'all. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. but food will not commend us to God. We are neither worse if we do nor eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, that's what we've been preaching about. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? But through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we serve a God who desires that we might know who he is according to him. So when the world builds the straw man and sets it on fire, we can stand next to him and say, yeah, watch it burn. That ain't my God. That's some false God that you done created, and so you can burn it up, but that's not true. The truth of the matter is this. Christ, who knew no sin, went to a cross and paid the penalty that everyone who would look to him would find him to be a perfect Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for doing for me what I could never do for myself. This is the gospel. Every man, woman, boy, or girl who turns to Jesus and says, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that I can have peace with God because of the finished work that you did on the cross. Not only do I have divine fire insurance, I don't have to worry about going to hell, but I can have abundant life right now. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. I will give the benediction now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the church said, Amen.